Well, let's say good morning and greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. For some reason, I guess my thoughts did run somewhat same direction as some of the thoughts that were shared already this morning. And on the top of my paper, I have here as an introduction, our purpose of this service this morning is to exalt God. We're here to worship. I trust you've been praying for this service this morning. I have never stood on this spot here before where I'm standing this morning. As I look out over the audience, you all look pretty normal, just kind of like people in Ohio, so it's, I guess, not too much unusual, but it's good to be here this morning. As I thought back over a bit of history, I guess our minds reflect back a little bit, and it was only, I guess, a little over 3 years ago that we learned that Darvin Weaver's family existed. We met up with his son in the Bahamas, which is in a land far away from here. And as we say, the rest of it's history from there. It's been a pleasant experience. I don't know, as we go from one congregation to another to share, I'm not sure how other ministers sometimes arrive at a conclusion what they should be speaking on as a subject. And so I brought several messages along that I have used recently. And somehow we allow God to work to see which one floats to the top, I guess. So the one that I have chosen to bring to you this morning, I've titled The Sovereignty of God. You turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. This is a chapter that probably I have chosen at times because of, can anybody tell me without looking what the first word is of this book? It's God. It's God. Depending on what version of translation you have, that may not be the case, but if you have the King James Version this morning, the first word is God. I'm going to read this chapter this morning. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? This is a chapter that has, I'm not sure how many subjects you could address from this chapter. And you know, the number 7, we reflect on that as a perfect number sometimes. And I could read this chapter 7 times, and I'm not sure I'd get it all. But I read it several times again this weekend. And as you think of just, as you start reading this chapter, it says God. What do you think of when you think of God? Deity. He's sovereign. He's holy. God is love. He's a God of justice. It says here that God at various times and in various ways he spoke to his people, to the people, in various ways, through prophets. But it says he hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son Jesus Christ. And I think how blessed we are. We live in an advantageous age when God sent his Son to bring us his message of love rather than just a messenger. I read through this chapter and I see quite a few things. There's probably some that float to the top as you read this chapter, but I look at verse 8 and it says, "Unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." He says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." We don't have kings sitting on thrones, as it were, today, but my mind goes back to when Ahasuerus was sitting on the throne and the queen came in to see him, and it was a matter of him holding out the scepter to see if she was favored or not. It says, our God still holds a scepter of righteousness. He says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." It doesn't matter this morning. It does matter, but doesn't change anything in God's sight when man rejects righteousness and embraces evil. God still has his scepter of righteousness that he holds. But in verse 8 it says, he said to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's eternal. Things about us change. All of us are on a journey. Life is a journey. There's a lot of things that have changed in my lifetime and in your lifetime. But God is still in control. He says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness." It says here that Jesus was there when this earth was created. He was the one that set it into being, and it's still by his word, the word of his power, that the earth remains today. And we know that it's going to be by the word, by his word, when this earth will be folded up, like it says here. It says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand." It says, "They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment." The earth is held in place by the power of God. And it says here, this earth is going to wear out. And I'm not here to introduce a controversial subject this morning. I don't know what you believe about climate change. But it says this earth is going to wear out. Regardless of what you and I do, this is going to wear out, and it's going to all take its course. It's going to fulfill the mission that God has in his all-wise plan. In fact, just recently I talked about that in our home congregation. I believe it's because, well, we have people embracing this thing of climate change. And like I said, I'm not here to introduce that subject this morning as such. But I believe that we're all aware that we face a climate change in the moral climate around us. And the hostility that that all brings into focus that will affect you and I. Perhaps more so in the near future than what we like to think. It says, God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And it's interesting, he already said back when this was written that God spoke to us in these last days, and how much more today that he is speaking to us in these last days. But I believe what he's referring to is in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And what more could God do than to interpret his word through the gift of his own Son, to dwell among us, to exemplify his love, his plan of redemption, to exemplify righteousness. As was referred to, I believe, is in our Sunday school class this morning. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And today, you and I have to exercise our faith. The redemption plan has been laid. John chapter 3, verse 16, the all-familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But there's something that you and I need to do, and that is, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came to bring us the ultimate message of love. This world was under condemnation. But he came to give us an opportunity to be released from that condemnation. Just like the children of Israel were given the offer of life by looking upon the brazen serpent. You know, this morning, as we well know, to reject this offer is to face eternal condemnation. God is still speaking to us through his Son in these last days. As I said, as I look at this chapter, I see the sovereignty of God. God is the one that created this earth. He is the one that created you. He is the one that created me. He is the one that is in control of the events that we all face in the journey that you and I are on. I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Just recently in a devotional, I was referred to this passage. The disciples were also on a journey, and they were, I guess you would say, because of where the direction of their journey went, they went through this storm. Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 41. We'll start reading at verse 35. It says, "The same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? You know, I said that we're all on a journey, and we were here, or we're here this weekend for various reasons. I told somebody, I'm not sure we tell people we're here to visit our daughter, or if we came because there was a wedding in the area that we were invited to. But anyway, as we were at the wedding, and I believe the message had part of this entailed, we're here in all various different stages. Of course, there's the couple that was looking forward to the day of getting married. There's those that are maybe looking forward to some time sitting on those chairs. There's those of us that have been married 30-plus years. There's those of us that are parents and have went through the experience that parents go through as their children embrace that. And life is a journey. I mean, there's joys. There's other emotions that go with that. Sometimes there's tears. And then there's grandparents that look on, and we're all in various stages of that journey. Sometimes as we're going through this journey, we find ourselves in situations maybe a little bit like the disciples did. But Jesus has called us to embrace this journey. He called them, he told them, let's go over to the other side. And I'm not sure if we can draw that similarity here, but all of us are headed over to the other side. It says there was lots of other little ships that were out on the ocean of life, or that night in their experience. But the thing that I really like about this story, this account, it says that they took Jesus. It says they took him even as he was in the ship. They had Jesus in their ship. And as we go through our journey, this ocean of life, is Jesus in your ship as you experience these storms like the disciples did? The storms are going to happen. They're going to happen to all of us. And I don't know what happened to the other little ships that were out there in that storm. It doesn't tell us if they made it safely. It doesn't tell us what happened to them. And sometimes as we're in this storm, we probably get the same idea that the disciples did. Master, don't you care? It seemed like he was sleeping, but I'm sure that he was aware of what was happening. Master, don't you care that we perish? It says, he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Their journey was through fluid circumstances. It was through water. It was through storms. And, you know, I think all of us would admit that it seems like our circumstances are fluid circumstances so often. But they took Jesus with him. And the challenge that I have this morning for each one of us, don't leave shore without Jesus in your ship. Is the wind tossing your vessel this morning? Because the waves will never drown the vessel when Jesus is at the rudder. But the question that I have with this account is Jesus in your boat? But as I thought of that occasion, there were two words that were impressed on my mind as I was thinking of a message. And you know, with our modern concordances, you can put two words in and look for those phrases at the same time. And that was the two words, but God. You know, our text here starts out with the name God. But as I thought about that, you know, we pray the Lord's Prayer. And we pray that his will would be done on earth as well as in heaven. But you know, here on this earth, us humans make choices. We make decisions. And those decisions may not always totally reflect God's will on earth. We make decisions like that. And as I put in those two words, there was lots of circumstances that we could look at in Scripture that men make decisions, and if it wasn't for but God, would have turned out totally different. I think I have about 15 of those recorded. I'm not going to look at all of those this morning because you all want to eat lunch today. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 20 for the first one. Genesis chapter 20. Verses 1 through 4. It says, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. You know, I said we're all sailing this ocean of life. We're all on a journey. We as human beings make decisions. And we look at Abraham here, and Abraham was a man, as he was an example of faith. And if we could ask Abraham this morning, oh, Abraham, why did you do that? We could make lots of excuses for Abraham. And this wasn't the first time Abraham did this. You could go back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham went down to Egypt. He did the very same thing. He repeated this mistake. What would have happened to Abraham's family if we wouldn't have but God? It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and told him, Abimelech, you have no right to this man's wife. God intervened. How often have you and I as human beings, us as fathers, us as husbands, we have made decisions in life. And if it wasn't for the sovereignty of God, but God, things that he brought into our life, where would you and I be this morning? Can you appreciate the sovereignty of God? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31, verses 4 through 7. Then Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Now, we could examine Jacob's character this morning, and I think most of you are familiar with Jacob's character. We all would probably suggest that Jacob was a slippery man in his dealings. And he was only getting what he deserved. But we know the story here, how that Jacob was appointed to be Laban's herdsman, and I don't understand exactly everything that he did. But it was through his conniving that his portion of his wages, his herd, was increasing. And it says that he told his wives that his brother-in-laws are noticing what's happening, because it seemed like Laban's herd was shrinking. Jacob's was increasing. I don't know Laban's character very well. I don't know if you would consider him a man of God. But we know that he had idols. He served idols. And I don't know what his attitude exactly was towards his son-in-law. But Jacob also sensed that something was going on here. And he told them, "Your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But he said, "But God suffered him not to hurt me." It wasn't the first experience that Jacob had with God. As he was going out Laban's direction, he had had a meeting with God. He saw this ladder that came down to earth as it was, and the angels ascending and descending. And he even made the comment there that, "I thought I was out in a land of nowhere. I didn't realize that God was out here." But God met with him there. He says, "But God suffered him not to hurt me." And that could be some of our experience this morning. We have done things in the past that was not God's plan. But God had a plan for your life and a plan for my life. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45, verses 7 through 8. We have the story of Joseph. Again, a well-known story. Joseph told his brothers in verse 7 of Genesis 45, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Then in chapter 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." The story of Joseph is an example how that God could redeem a situation where through jealousy and hatred, much evil had been done. But Joseph was willing to forgive, as we think of family relations and all how that all worked out. But Joseph was willing to forgive, and he was willing to look past all the pain and the difficulty that he experienced. He said, "But God was the one that was in control of all this." Isn't it a blessing this morning when sometimes in the middle of the situations that we are called to go through, we don't really see God's hand in it perhaps. But as we look back and we say, "But God, it was God's hand in all of this." And then there's the times, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 48, verse 21. Jacob or Israel was facing the time of life that if the Lord tarries, all of us are going to face at some point, and some of us have already faced that with the previous generation. It said, "Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. But he says, But God shall be with you, and bring you again into the land of your fathers." I said we're on a journey. Our life is a journey. And many of us have faced that time when the previous generation has passed on. But you and I are called to carry on the work until God says that we're finished. And Jacob was simply telling Joseph here, he said, "Behold, I die." He says, "But God will be with you." Isn't that a tremendous comfort for all of us this morning? You know, it's difficult for us. You know, I don't think it really matters at what age it is when those anchors, as it were, are removed from around us. We struggle because you can no longer go back to your parents, ask them questions, receive their confirmation, their affirmation. But Jacob gave the next generation this promise. He said, "But God will be with you." There's many others that we could look at. We're going to pass over a few here, but the next one that I'd like to notice is in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. It says, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but says, but God delivered him, but delivered him not into his hand." Some of you Bible historians may know exactly how many years it was from the time that David was anointed king until he actually was able to assume his responsibility. I'm not sure how many years that was. But we know that David had quite a period of time that he was actually fleeing in order to even save his life from the one that was presently sitting on the throne. He faced a human barrier that kept him from assuming his responsibility, from fulfilling his call, and even tried to destroy him. But we have David that found this cleft in the rock, this hiding place, as it were, that God kept him through all those years and preserved his life. It says, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David claimed this promise in Psalm 32, verse 7. It says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance, Selah." And I would trust that all of us this morning have found that hiding place, that cleft in the rock, that regardless of what the situations or the storms around us are, that we have recognized that it was God that has led us and kept us thus far. Another example of David in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You don't have to turn to that, but we have the example there. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. It says, "Then David the king stood up upon his feet, and he said, Hear me, my brethren, and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build an house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and for the footstool of our God, and hath made ready for the building. It says, But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build an house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." You know, we as men especially, you know, we try to plan, perhaps even into the next generation, what they might be able to accomplish with our blessing. But here David had this plan of building a temple for God's house. And he was planning on how he would do all this. But God spoke to him and said, "But God said unto me," are we willing to change our plans this morning when God speaks? Because God is sovereign. He has an all-wise plan for our life. God told him he had a different plan, and that was that Solomon, his son, would build that temple. Turn to Psalm chapter 75, because this is probably one that we struggle with sometimes in our day. Now, I didn't really research what David's or the psalmist's experience was here totally when he wrote this psalm, but he could have been reflecting on the one that was sitting on the throne at the time. Psalm 75, verse 4, I'm going to read this in the New King James, said, "I said to the boastful, Do not deal boastfully. And to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. It says, But God is the judge. He puts down one, and he exalts another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, and it is fully mixed. And he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down." As David experienced personally, even though he was anointed king, he was not the one in control that was able to take the throne. It is God alone that sets up kings. He sets up governments. God is in control. And God is the final judge to whom all earthly governments will someday be called to give account to. I would imagine that you, along with me, we struggled through some of the recent events that took place in the political world. And I'm not here to talk about that really this morning, except to assure us this morning that God is still sovereign. He is the one that is in control. It says God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. And the decisions that our government makes that are in defiance to God's law, someday God will deal with that. I believe our calling this morning is to continue being the salt and the light of the earth. Jonah was an evangelist. I guess we could call him that. Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. I'm not sure how I can really describe Jonah this morning as an evangelist. He was one that had a message to preach, and yet when people responded, he was disappointed. So God had a lesson that he wanted to teach Jonah. We know the story there, how that as Jonah was sitting out there watching, he was going to observe how that God brings judgment on the city. And God prepared a worm to give Jonah shade. He didn't have a blue tarp over his head. He prepared this gourd. He prepared a gourd to give shade to Jonah. And then it says, but God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day and destroyed this gourd that he had prepared for Jonah. And he had a lesson that he wanted to teach Jonah. And so often today, I believe that God has to come to us maybe in a similar fashion. We think we have things all figured out. We think we understand how God should be working. But God had a lesson that he brought to Jonah and says, but God prepared a worm, just something very simple. And yet to somehow try to get this lesson across to this human being, the worth of a soul. Sometimes we lose total sight of God's evaluation of things. It says, but God prepared a worm. The next one I'd like to look at is in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. You know the story of the rich man, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But it says, but God. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. How often do we get overly concerned about our short-term investments like this man did? Doesn't say he had any concern about eternal investments. He had a lifetime of opportunity to rearrange his finances, to invest in treasures that would bear rewards in eternity. But instead, he only looked after his soft goods. But God reminded him, and he reminds us this morning, that there is a day of reckoning coming. We can be so taken up with our earthly investments that we miss the most important one. It says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And if we make our investments as this man did in this example, God will probably have to tell us the same thing. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There's one that all of us rejoice in this morning. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. We have the Apostle Paul preaching. He's talking about the death of Jesus. In Acts chapter 13, verses 28 through 30, it says, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God, But God raised him from the dead. We have resurrection power. Just when Satan thought that he had wiped out everything that he thought that Jesus was doing, it says, but God raised him from the dead. God turned into good what Satan thought that he had won for evil. And we rejoice in the resurrection power this morning. And number 15, well, I skipped a number of them here, so you can't follow that numerical pattern. The last one I have is God's perspective of the value of a soul, and that is redemption's plan. From separated to reconciled, from hopeless to joyful. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Are you rejoicing in the sovereignty of God this morning? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know, friends, this morning I trust this God that we talked about, the one that we read about. He is the God that each one of us is serving this morning. As I trust that all of us this morning, we've had experiences that we can reflect on. You know, they weren't exactly like the disciples as they were involved in that storm on the sea. But there's times that we have made less than wise decisions, or maybe that was through no choice of our own, circumstances of life. It seemed like our ship was full of water, but God reached down and he took over the circumstances. And I'd like to close with this one, and that's in Daniel chapter 6, verses 21 to 22. You don't have to turn to that. But it says, then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. He said, my God has sent his angel, has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. You know, this morning we can talk about Abraham. We can talk about Jacob. We can talk about Joseph. We can talk about Samson and Jonah and all these various ones that we have these examples of in Scripture. But the one that I like for each one of us to have personal this morning is Daniel's testimony. He said, my God has sent his angel. As we go through this journey in life, we're going to face storms. And there's a lot of other ships out there in the water, and we wonder what happened to those ships. But we know that the ship that Jesus was in made it to the other side safely. So it's not a secret. It's not something that we have to try to figure out how to do that. But it's by having Jesus in our ship. Shall we kneel for prayer?